Our scripture reading is from Proverbs chapter 30, verses 8 to 9. Remove far from me falsehood and lying. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
You may be seated.
One of my goals as a preacher is that if you hear me consistently over time, you will become more comfortable with the Bible. When you read it, it will be less mysterious to you. You will open to a passage and say, oh yeah, I remember that. I know what this is talking about. Today, I'm going to teach you how to read the book of Proverbs. So this will be a teaching sermon. Another of my goals as a preacher is that I will always speak to the head and the heart. And how could I not speak to the heart when our topic is money? Because nothing worms its way into your heart quite like money. Jesus warned that where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Your treasure isn't always money, but usually it is. Jesus also warned us in the parable of the sower that our relationship with God, our faith, can be choked out by the cares and riches and pleasures of life. We don't want that to happen to you. We want money to be a force for good in your life. And so I'm going to be sharing with you Proverbs teachings about money. In itself, money is neither good nor evil. It is simply a tool. And like any tool, it can be used for good or evil purposes. Money is a good servant, but a bad master. And wisdom with respect to money is knowing how to honor God and bless others with what God has given you. But before we talk about money, I need to say a few things about how to read the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs is unlike any other book in the Bible. Read it and you will quickly realize that. The book of Proverbs is a collection of short, pithy sayings called, wait for it, Proverbs. Hence the title of the book. You learn a lot with Pastor David, don't you? That's why it's called Proverbs. These short sayings are based on astute observation and inspired by the Holy Spirit, and their goal is to give us discernment to make good choices. Interestingly, Israel was not the only nation in the ancient world to write collections of Proverbs. The Egyptians did it, the Babylonians did it. About 1,000 years before Christ, every culture in the ancient Near East was writing collections of Proverbs. And some of the Proverbs in our Bibles are found word for word, or very similarly worded, in these other sources. In fact, chapter 30 of the book of Proverbs is attributed to Agur, son of Japheth, who in all probability was not an Israelite, but an Arab. Should it bother us that Proverbs from the Bible are found in these other places? Not at all, because all truth is God's truth. And truth is truth wherever you find it. But it is important that you understand what Proverbs are and what they are not. Proverbs are principles, not promises. Principles, not promises. That is, they describe how things generally work, but are not necessarily guaranteed to always work. Classic example of this is Proverbs 22:6. Train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. That's good advice. That's wisdom. That's how we want to raise our children. You give your children a good foundation, and when they grow up, they make good choices. That's how it usually works. But we all know parents who raised their children the right way. Yet those children grew up and made bad choices. Sometimes when that happens, the parents assume an unfair burden of guilt. They say, what did I do wrong? If I had raised my children the right way, they wouldn't be making these choices. But the truth is, they didn't do anything wrong. It's just there comes a time when young people begin to make their own choices. And sometimes they don't make the choices that we would want them to make. So you have to remember that these are principles, not promises. Another thing you need to know about the book of Proverbs, it invites topical study. You have to collect all the sayings on a topic and then read them together to know what Proverbs teaches. So, for example, if you want to know what Proverbs teaches about money, there's not a section on money. There's not a chapter that talks about money. You have to find sayings in chapters 3, 6, 12, 19, 20, 28, and 30. And those are just the main ones. And you have to bring them all together and read them together. And here's why. No saying gives the complete picture. A proverb is too short to give you the complete picture. It's there to get an idea across. But there's usually a much larger, more complicated picture. And so you have to keep all of the proverbs in mind as you interpret any one of them. And you'll see what I mean as we go along. And I'm not saying you have to list out every single proverb about a topic. Just as you read a proverb, say about money, keep in mind what the other proverbs say about money. As I was preparing this sermon, I read through the whole book of Proverbs and identified all the sayings that talk about money. And I listed them out. And then I began to look for patterns, because some of them say the same thing. I identified key principles in the book of Proverbs about money. And finally, I found a couple of the sayings that teach each of those principles. And that's what I want to share with you this morning. We're going to look at what the book of Proverbs says about money, and you'll see how we read Proverbs as we go through it. So I found four principles the book of Proverbs teaches, and the first one is this: hard work. Proverbs says we should work hard and earn our living. Whoever works his land will have plenty of bread, but he who follows worthless pursuits lacks sense. This is a perfect example of what I said before about principles, not promises. Because as a general rule, this is true. You want to prosper? You work hard. You don't work hard, you're not going to prosper. And yet, plenty of farmers have toiled diligently in their field, only to have their crops ruined by drought or pestilence. Many people have started their own businesses, poured in countless hours, worked hard, only to see the business fail. There's not a guarantee here that if you work hard, you'll always be successful. But there is a principle that if you want to succeed, if you want to prosper, you need to work hard. Here's another proverb. This is probably fairly small, but I'll read it to you. Go to the ant, O sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. Without having any chief, officer, or ruler, she prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest. How long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want like an armed man. This is a perfect example of the other thing that I said about reading the Proverbs together. Because if this were the only proverb we had, we might think that poverty is always the result of laziness, and that Proverbs teaches that. But Proverbs doesn't teach that. Now, poverty can be the result of laziness, but there are other factors as well. And the book of Proverbs knows this. One of them is oppression. And Proverbs warns us not to oppress the poor, because God hates that. So there's a bigger picture out there, and you can't put the whole picture into one little proverb. But it does tell us something important, And that is, if you want to prosper, you plan ahead and you work hard. If you don't plan ahead and you don't work hard, you don't prosper. So Proverbs teaches the importance of hard work. The second principle Proverbs teaches, honesty in financial dealings. Last week I mentioned that Proverbs is morally, ethically grounded. Because Proverbs takes into account God. Proverbs is about living the good life, and a good life honors God, so you have to take God into account. Proverbs says this, unequal weights are an abomination to the Lord, and false scales are not good. Now, I love this because it juxtaposes a really serious saying with some understatement. So it says, unequal weights are an abomination to the Lord. You can't get worse than an abomination to the Lord. And then it says false scales, which are basically the same thing, are not good. There's humor in the book of Proverbs because truth often comes through humor, and there's truth here. When Proverbs was written, scales were used to weigh money and goods in the marketplace. They bought from individuals or from farmers. They didn't have stores or much of the economic machinery that we have. But you see, the same principle applies today. It's timeless. Unequal weights and false scales were used to cheat people. God hates that. God demands honesty in our financial dealings. Proverbs says, better is a poor man who walks in his integrity than a rich man who is crooked in his way. Here we see the importance of faith in the book of Proverbs, because the world doesn't believe this. Given the choice between being poor but honest or rich but crooked, many, many people choose rich but crooked. And from the world's perspective, if we don't factor God into the equation, that makes sense. Why be poor? But the person of faith knows that you must always factor God into the equation, because God is always part of it. And God cares that we live honestly. Jesus said, what does it profit if you gain the whole world but lose your soul? So Proverbs teaches honesty in financial dealings. The third principle, Proverbs teaches the importance of giving. It says, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. We have to be careful here, because I have heard some TV preachers who tell people, if you want to get rich, send me all your money. And they trot out verses like this, and they see, God says, if you want to get rich, send me all your money, and God will make you rich. God promises to do that. Well, we'll leave aside the question of whether sending all your money to that preacher would honor God, and we'll focus on the fact that this is an abuse of the text. It doesn't take into account the kind of writing Proverbs is. Proverbs is giving us a principle here to live by. But it is not a divinely anointed get-rich-quick scheme. We want to identify the principle, and the principle is based on the idea that everything you have comes from God. And everything you have belongs to God, and therefore you should honor God with your wealth. In the Old Testament, God's people brought their tithes and offerings to the temple. And that was a way to honor God and to show that everything they had came from God and belonged to God. In the New Testament, Christians continued that. They received an offering on Sunday to support the church and to help those who are in need. God gives you resources to meet your needs, yes, but God expects two things of you. He expects you to honor Him and to bless others. Last week, Carlin Rixey shared with us about Journey of Generosity. That is a retreat, and some of you asked me, it's not an overnight retreat. You stay at your own house, but on Friday night, you gather at someone's home for a meal, and you talk in a small group. And that's happening in several homes around the community. And the next morning, we all gather at the church, and there's a presentation. You are never asked for money on a journey of generosity. That's not what it's about. It's about thinking through your priorities and values. So we hope to give everyone in the church who wants to participate the chance to take a journey of generosity next year. And it's worth hearing how we got into this. You see, Carlin, who shared with you last week, she went on a journey of generosity years ago. And it was so life-changing for her that she became a JOG, Journey of Generosity, facilitator, so that she could give that gift to other people. Well, sometime back, she told me about Journey of Generosity, asked me to look into it, see if it might be right for our church. So I looked at it, and it looked good, and I filed it away. And then a short time later, Ken Johns, who's now the director of our stewardship program here, he was working with the finance committee, and he asked me, have you ever heard of Journey of Generosity? Because he had that same kind of experience. It changed his life. And then he got involved with it to give that gift to others. I said, you know, actually, I have heard of it. Do you know Carlin? And he said, no. I said, wow, you both work with Journey of Generosity. You're both at our 9:30 service, and you don't know each other. So I introduced them. We got to talking more about it. And I thought, this is more than coincidence. I think God wants this for our church. And when I see the fruit in their lives, I think it could be a good thing. So we're going to do this next year, and I am excited about it. And I'll tell you why I'm excited. Because for me, giving is joyful. I really find great joy in giving. Now you're thinking, well, of course you do. You're a preacher. But I have to tell you, preachers are not perfect. We're not always good. And looking back at my own journey of generosity, you know, when I was a struggling student living on about $400 a month, it was easy to tithe, and it was a joyful thing. But then my income began to go up, my expenses began to go up, and, you know, the cares and riches and pleasures of life and all that. And I gave more out of a sense of obligation than joy. And there are many good reasons to give. Obligation is a valid reason. You should give. But it's not as good as joy. Well, today I'm giving more than ever, and it is more joyful than ever. And I want that for you. If you are a disciple of Jesus Christ, you should have a thankful heart. And you should give generously and joyfully. And if not, you're missing out. And I don't want you to miss out. Proverbs says, whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his deed. Now, I just said that one of the reasons God gives you resources is to bless others. But look at the way Proverbs puts this. It's a fascinating way to think about it, that when you help others, you are lending to the Lord, and he will repay. What an interesting thought. Reminds me of this book, The Treasure Principle. Now, I hope that everyone got a copy of The Treasure Principle. We mailed those out. If you didn't get one, there are some in the narthex as you leave today, so you can get one of those. I hope that you will read this. And if there aren't any available, call the office. We'll be sure to get you one. We want you to be able to read it. The Treasure Principle says you can't take your wealth with you when you die. We all know that. But it says you can send it on ahead in a manner of speaking if you do what Jesus calls storing up treasure in heaven. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, when you fast and you pray, don't do it in a showy way so that people will admire you and say good things about you. That's your reward if that's what you want to do. But Jesus said, do it quietly. Do it for God, and God will reward you. Jesus said, it's the same with giving. Don't do it in a showy way. Do it for God, and God will reward you. Now, that doesn't mean you get a new car or a boat. And honestly, I'm not sure how this works. But I know that when you give your time, your effort, your money, whatever it is to the kingdom of God, that you are investing it. And that God will reward you because God honors those who honor him. one way or another, in this life or the next, God rewards you because he honors those who honor him. So Proverbs teaches the importance of giving. The fourth principle, money isn't everything. We live in a culture that believes money is everything. Although deep down, I don't think people really believe that. I think what they believe is that money will buy them what their heart most desires. And maybe what their heart most desires is comfort and security. Or maybe it's power or pleasure or whatever it is. Whatever their heart desires most, they believe money can get that for them. And so they worship money as their god. Proverbs says, better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble with it. Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a fattened ox and hatred with it. Among the things more important than money are your relationships with God and with other people. Proverbs says, a good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, and favor is better than silver or gold. The rich and the poor meet together. The Lord is the maker of them all. Another thing more important than money is your heart, your integrity. Proverbs teaches us to question the assumption that money can buy what our heart most desires. Sometimes we think that, but I don't think it's really true. I think only God can give us what our hearts most desire. And finally, Proverbs says, remove far from me falsehood and lying. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. This is our main scripture reading for the day. And it's another example of how you have to read the Proverbs together. Because most of the Proverbs are very positive toward wealth. And this brings in a note of warning. There's such a thing as too much wealth. It can turn your heart from God if you're not careful and you trust in your wealth rather than in God. At the same time, not enough is a temptation as well, a temptation to do what is wrong. So perhaps what is best is to have just what we need. Reminds me of how Jesus taught us to pray, give us this day our daily bread. And how Paul said, I've learned to be content whether I have enough or not. As we pay attention and listen to all that Proverbs teaches about money, we find these four principles: hard work, honesty, the importance of giving, and money isn't everything. If you take these sayings to heart, you will be wise about money. You will honor God with your wealth. You will bless others, and your heart will be free from the tyranny of stuff, which means materialism, the way money and the things it buys wrap themselves around our hearts and enslave us. Now, Jesus says that love is the thing we should cherish most. That's the most important thing. First of all, our love for God, and then our love for our neighbor. If you are not a believer, if you're not a follower of Jesus Christ, then you start with your relationship with God. That's the most important thing. Put your faith in Jesus Christ. You repent. Be reconciled to God. And then you're ready to put money in the proper place. If you're already a believer, then you need to put money in its proper place and keep it there. And to help you, I have two goals, which really I think of as a pledge. It's a pledge you can make to God and to yourself about money. The first one says, I will honor God with my money, however much or little I have. And the second one says, my money will be a force for good, blessing others and myself. If you take this pledge, you're going to have the right attitude toward money. You have the right attitude toward money, good choices will follow. And then you'll be on your way to the good life. Amen. seated. This is a day that I have been looking